Good morning, everybody, and I want to welcome you to our service, and thanks for joining us. Before we get into the talk, I want to just begin with a few prayer requests. One with the many who are suffering with COVID-19 around our globe, and specifically those within our church family. We still have a few in the hospital, and we pray you lift everyone up who's suffering with COVID-19, and just pray for a quick and healthy recovery. Also, we definitely want to lift up the folks in Afghanistan right now who are facing a very dark future, and we just pray that that decisions are made that would be of the welfare and benefit of those people who are quote left behind, and the underground church there as they face persecution under the Taliban. And also, I would ask, many of you know that Tristan and I lived in Middle Tennessee before moving back to Texas, and the area where we lived was hit once again with a major flash flood. It was hit in 2010, destroyed a lot of things, and these floodwaters make the 2010 flood pale in comparison. The place where I worked, the ranch, you've heard me refer to it quite often, it was completely destroyed. And there in Waverly and Dixon and McEwen, Tennessee, those areas, in Waverly specifically, they've had 10 people pronounced dead and between 30 and 40 people missing. So if you wouldn't mind, lift those families up that have lost loved ones, that have loved ones that are still missing. Pray for the first responders as they try to search diligently to find those missing persons, and just as the future unfolds, the weeks, months, and years ahead, as they try to recover from the devastation, buildings were literally being swept downriver. So be in prayer for that community, and let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today once again, and we just ask, Lord, that you would be with this message. We just pray, God, that your spirit would be our teacher. May I only be just a vessel that you use, but help us to understand, Lord, our future as revealed in Scripture. Give us hope today in the many tragedies that we face. Lord, we lift up those who've been, our entire world that's been impacted and affected by COVID-19, and specifically those in our church family, in our own local community. I lift these up to you. I pray, God, for the whole issue with Afghanistan. I just pray that you give comfort and peace, Lord, as they face many roadblocks and dangers ahead. And Lord, we just pray for a peaceful outcome. I pray, God, that you would be with Middle Tennessee, Lord, where many friends have been impacted by these flash floods and businesses and just the devastation and the wreckage. I just pray, God, for everyone. Be with those who've lost loved ones, who have loved ones that are still missing. We just pray for the first responders there. Lord, it's just it seems like in every corner you look in this world, there's some tragedy going on. And I just pray, God, for the peace that passes all understanding. Again, today, speak to our hearts, convict us, move us, and motivate us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We are back on the love series. After we took a brief hiatus from it last week to address how do we navigate through it. I hope that you got something out of that, how to think Christianly in these times and dealing with some of these matters. But also, as we see that, it was definitely still a part of the love series, because all this is motivated by love. As the very end of the talk last week, we have to remind ourselves, love is patient, love is kind, and that we should be obedient because love is our king. And a couple of weeks before that, we talked about that love is the foundation of the new world. Love is the foundation of the new world. And that all the things that we're accustomed to, the ways of this world, will disappear. We have that hope in Revelation 21, and we also have that hope in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to start in verse 8 and read through verse 10. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, or perfection comes, what is in part disappears. And so, couple of weeks ago, we spent when prophecy and knowledge is stilled and tongues are ceased and the partial disappearing. And that really what matters, anything that is not attached to love will go away. Because love is not only the foundation, it is everything about the new world. The whole new world is built in and through and by love. God's love, not the Hollywood worldview love that so many of us have been accustomed to, and what sparked the interest in actually making a series out of this, of learning what biblical love actually is. So today's talk, I've entitled it, Out of the Shadowlands, Our Journey Has Begun. Out of the Shadowlands, Our Journey Has Begun. Ecclesiastes 6:12 says this, excuse me, for who knows what is good for a man in life? During the few and meaningless days, he passes through like a shadow. For who knows what is good for a man in life? During the few and meaningless days, he passes through like a shadow. We presently live in a partial reality, as we've established a couple of weeks ago, or what C.S. Lewis called the Shadowlands. In the last of his Chronicle series books, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis says, as he writes in the story, there was a real railway accident, says Aslan softly. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the series, Aslan is the Christ figure. He said, there was a real railway accident, said Aslan softly. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. We still live where darkness has a presence, but we are waiting for the sun to shine complete again. So to go back and establish where we are, heaven and earth were created together. And because of mankind's sin, because the image bearers who were put in charge over the whole creation sinned and rebelled against God, heaven and earth, as go back to a Lewis quote, divorced. And heaven is God's dimension and earth is mankind's dimension. And so we see only in part, and we are in the shadowlands because the full light of day has not dawned. Take knowledge, for example. Unlike wisdom, which comes from God, James 3:17, and we actually talked about that last week, Paul states, will pass away. It will pass away because knowledge is simply a putting together of intelligence of how the world works and is. But what we know of this world will disappear when a more fuller reality, the more complete reality, otherwise known as ultimate reality, of God's creation appears when heaven returns. This is why Paul states in verse 12, we only see in part now. So, we have to put our thinking caps on for just a second, that we only see through the shadows. It's like all the things that we see in Scripture about the future are literally signposts pointing into a fog, giving us some clues and some insights. But we really have no point of reference of what the complete reality looks like because we've never experienced that. But the Bible says that's what the big show is going towards. That's what the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, that's what it's enabling us to do, to begin to fuse again these two realities of heaven and earth together again. We see in part because we only see the reality of earth, and that's where our knowledge is established. And must have faith in the reality of heaven, that which we do not at the present see. But I would stop here for a second and say that we need to be thinking and making decisions in light of both of these realities, even though we have yet to see the reality of heaven. We know it's real, we know it's there, and we know it is in that dimension or reality in which our Savior lives and reigns and rules. So even though we see in this world, this partial reality, we need to make decisions not just based in this world, but in the fuller reality. And I think Paul was getting to this when he was encouraging the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, which is a euphemism for death. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. And then he brings in the very hinge. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that when Jesus returns, he'll bring those loved ones back with us. He's saying you've got to think in the fuller reality, even though it's not come together again just yet. So for perspective's sake, even if we could know everything presently about this world, we at best could only know partial reality because we don't have access yet to the world of heaven, which would be required to know the completeness of God's full and ultimate reality. Ultimate reality is heaven and earth working together in one accord as it was in the beginning. But presently we live in a partial reality because of the veil that separates the two. And again, why was that veil put in place? Because of sin. God's presence could not live in the sinful dominion that now is what we call earth because of his holiness. Before the fall, the Bible teaches that Adam and God walked together in the garden. And there was communion there, which points to what we do and what we call communion. Because of sin's presence and separation of these two spheres of reality, we only experience the partial reality of earth now, with only distant and faint whiffs of the sin of heaven in our lives. And I think, where do we get those faint whiffs of heaven? I think when we come and we worship together, we truly begin to lose ourselves in worshiping our King. I think when we have communion, when we recognize the body and the blood that was given to us so that these two worlds could come together again. And not only that, but that each one of us could have personal forgiveness from our Creator for the rebellion that we've created. But the hope that provides, and let me say one more thing before I go further. That's why it's so important that we come and have moments of worship together, but also moments of worship just in our own life where we sing to God, and ultimate worship is not singing, it's obedience. As I've said before, many people can come and sing to God, but they don't worship because their hearts and lives are not obedient to God. But it's so important that we, out of that obedience comes rejoicing, as Paul spoke of in First Philippians 4. I'll get it right in a second. But also, when we come and have communion, we have that sacred and reverent time. And sometimes I think we get maybe a little too relaxed in worship because we push back on people who, where it was high church and the stained glass and steeples. But sometimes I think we have pulled the other way and have become a little too irreverent when we come into this place. Not because this place is holy, but when God's people and God's presence come together, then this place does in fact become holy. But the hope that love provides, in the same way the veil was torn in two in regards to the temple when Christ died, in the same way we hope and we know that the veil between heaven and earth will be torn. Going back to Matthew 27, it says, "And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And what did that symbolize? That we now have access to God. You had the Holy of Holies, and the high priest went once a year in there to offer the sacrifice for the people. But no one was allowed to go in there. And it had sacred relics in there. The Ark of the Covenant and what those held, which was Moses' staff and a jar with the manna. The tablets, which we call that held the Ten Commandments. And so the high priest went once a year as the mediator between God and man for the propitiation of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, until the one true Messiah, the true Lamb of God, God's Son himself, came. And at that point, the curtain was torn when Christ died, because now there was no longer a blockage. Mankind could come with boldness to the throne of grace. So also will the veil that keeps heaven and earth separate be torn in two when Christ returns in glory to usher in the reunion of heaven and earth together again at last. I look forward to that day. Most of us look for personal, when we think about the Lord's return, the escaping this or escaping that. This is no secret, I'm not a proponent of the rapture theory. I believe when Christ returns, he will usher in new creation. And there will be some things to talk about and how that works out. But I believe that heaven, the point of the gospel is not us going to heaven, but one day heaven's returning to earth. But presently, we have no understanding of earth's reality right now apart from sin. So, as I said before, there's heaven's reality and earth's reality that we're meant to be together. But there's something, another element to earth's reality. We have no point of reference even to earth's reality that's apart from sin. Earth's reality has been stained by sin. A sinful earth is our only point of reference. This is what Jesus was getting at in John 3 when he was speaking to Israel's teacher, Nicodemus. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? This separation of heaven and earth creates a longing in both the creation itself and for those who will be put in charge of it, waiting its restoration and reunion. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8, 18 through 28. I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And is there a verse that we need to hear more right now than that? Because there's suffering all over this world. There always has been. But with the technology of TV, radio, and now social media and the internet, we see so much of the world's suffering. It says, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Let me stop right there before we read any further. Many people believe this earth will be destroyed, but that's not what it's saying. You say, well, what about that passage? Well, it'll be destroyed by fire. That's a purification. All the raw elements that do not fit into the kingdom of God will be burned away. It's a picture of purification, not of destruction. God, people say, you know, the old hymn, you know, this world is not my home. This world is our home. God created earth to be mankind's home. And so one day heaven will return. And that's what the whole point of the resurrection. As Christ was raised again, so we shall be raised again in earthly new created bodies. And so heaven, or rather earth, is groaning to be restored to what it once was. And that's an important element of understanding the gospel. The big picture, the whole show. Paul goes on to write, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we also ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those who have been forgiven and redeemed by Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it lovingly. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. This is the hope that love establishes while we wait for heaven's return and for our King to return. We live in this groaning of hope, wanting it to happen today. Very much the last chapter, Revelation 22, the Apostle John says, come, Lord Jesus, come now. The more we see the suffering, the more we groan for heaven to return. The present condition of the reality that we know, earth, is that we presently live where anti-God or anti-Christ still have possession and freely roam on this present age. But love is addressing this matter. Listen to what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This spirit is This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and listen closely, folks, and even now is already in the world. John writes this 2,000 years ago. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Truth is the key element to hear the voice of God, because God cannot speak anything other than truth. Dear friends, he goes on to write, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Notice the ought there. The love of God, because God loved us, it ought to compel us to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. It purifies us. And goes back to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Jesus says that the pure in heart shall see God. Going back to C.S. Lewis for a second, he goes, that makes perfect sense, because only the pure in heart want to. Love is in the process of transforming us, preparing us for this new world to come. This is why the heart and soul, this is the heart and soul of what discipleship is. So we might ask why the wait. So let me drill down a point. We talk about discipleship in church a lot, and discipleship is really a failure in most churches because we focus so much on evangelism. But let me say this, you can preach evangelism and not have discipleship, but if you preach discipleship, you will have evangelism, because the Great Commission is not about evangelism, it's about discipleship that has evangelistic fruits born to it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, not converts, but disciples, in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Discipleship is, even though we live in this present, partial, tainted reality of earth, waiting for the fuller reality to return, we, in the present, need to be preparing our hearts and our minds for this new world to come. We need to be transformed into the likeness of what this new world will be. So, for instance, I've used this example before, if we were going to, say a group of us were going to, say, France, and say the spring of next year, next March, and a group of us said, hey, why don't we do some things in preparation? Well, we've actually begun our French discipleship. Say we start to learn the language of French. We start thinking about certain tourist sites we want to see. We want to go to Paris. We want to see different things over there. So what we've done is we've become a disciple of France, because we know we're going there and we're preparing ourselves. In the same way, that is what the whole purpose of the church is. We are new creation colonies, still in enemy-occupied territory, and we are to be learning the language of new creation, the ways, the lifestyle of new creation. We need to be pondering and thinking about the things that new creation will bring to our lives. That is how we become heavenly-minded while we yet still are here on earth. Love is in the process, again, of transforming us, preparing us for this new world that is coming. This is the heart and soul, again, of what discipleship is. So we might ask, why the wait? Well, Peter addresses this. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Again, I referred to that a moment ago. That's not destruction, that's purification. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of all ungodly men. They will be destroyed because they will experience the second death. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient. Why? Because he's love with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but who? Everyone to come to repentance. Christ in the present is putting all enemies under his submission, and the last enemy to be done away with is death itself when he returns. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28 says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then we, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. And now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. This is the process of love becoming complete, not just in us, but in all creation. So we've got to think of in broader terms and a bigger picture of what the gospel is doing. The gospel is not just coming to save you from your sins. It's coming to save you from your sins personally, but to redeem humanity, all who bend and bow their knee to King Jesus, and to restore creation, which was in the beginning put in charge of the caretakers, the image bearers, and to restore creation back to what it once was. So when the perfect comes, when we fail others, it is because we are not complete in love. But one day, failure will be no more, because all things of reality will come together in the Son of God's return and sovereign reign. One day, we will hear the grand shout. It will be no secret. There will be no secret coming. Jesus said, as the lightning flashes across the sky, so shall it be when he returns. And there will be items of business to deal with that we will get into more later at some point. But when the ultimate achievement is that Christ is bringing, tearing down the veil and bringing heaven to attach itself to earth again and purify the heavens and the earth so that the old order of things pass away. This is what is known as new creation. New creation is the complete and perfect, nothing left out, work of God. I'm going to say that again. New creation is the complete and perfect, nothing left out, work of God. New creation is built by and through love, just like the first world was created before sin entered it. This is why it is called a new creation, because there will be no other competitive rule over humanity but love himself, the Lord and King forever, Jesus the Christ. Now I'm going to say this again. There will be no other competitive rule. It will be only a theocracy of the kingdom. Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. You see all the references? The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, which is what? The sword of truth. John makes a reference to this in Revelation 1 when he first sees Jesus. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To live in love is to live complete, fulfilled, perfect, fully ripened, and mature in every way in the identity and world God created for humanity. We're going to talk about in the weeks to come about how love matures us. But notice again, love is not a feeling. So this is not about living in a feeling, but living in that which is much more dimensional than mere feeling. Just recently, I've been going back and reading a book called The Great Divorce, and about a bus ride from hell to heaven, rather. And the character in whose the perspective the book is written in was talking about when he got off the bus in heaven, it was a broader space, a much more fuller space, and it made the solar system seem small. And that's the idea that Lewis was getting to, that it's a when heaven returns, it's bringing a whole other dimension to it. It's going to be a broader thing, much bigger thing. And that when we minimize love to being a mere feeling, we are really jumping on the hobby horse of Hollywood worldview. And love is creation. It's not creation itself, but it's creating. And I think when you look, say, the arts and what we understand, why do people do it? Because it's out of a love to create. Now think about in the broader thing, we are not creators, but we are the created, and we've been put in charge of a world created by love. When the Son, Jesus himself, returns, we will no longer live in the partial, but in the perfect, the complete reality. The process of God's redemption's plan of salvation is something of this order. We are saved presently from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin as we go through our discipleship transformation to the new world. But when he returns, we will be ultimately saved from the presence of sin. I'm going to say that again. See how multidimensional this is? When we say, are we saved? Well, yes, we are. And we're in the process of, and not yet. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. Christ's return will be the sun rising and bringing with him the eternal light of day. So in conclusion, what do we make of this? The truth is everything. The work love is doing in this transformational process begins and ends in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Jesus is the forerunner of the new world, jumped into our past to reveal our future. If we want to know what the resurrection will be like, look back to the resurrection of Christ. Jesus wasn't resuscitated in the same way, say, like Lazarus or maybe the little girl. But he actually, because they had to die again, but Jesus actually went through death onto the other side. And you've heard me talk about this after Easter. The modality in which Jesus lived in was both heaven and earth present together. That's why he could eat fish like a man of earth, but he could walk through material walls like a man of heaven. Jesus, the forerunner of the new world, jumped into our past to reveal our future. This work that he started, which he will see to its fulfillment, is the work of love, transforming a world stained and tainted by sin and darkness to be fully restored in love and in light. Love is something more concrete than we can imagine here. It is why relationships built on and in love are more substantial and fulfilling than those of mere feelings and chemistry. Now transpose this thought into regarding what God is doing for all of creation. He is transposing it, transforming it into the new world by love. Let me close with Randy Alcorn commenting on the book, The Great Divorce. In The Great Divorce, Lewis sees everything in heaven, grass, rocks, trees, water, etc., as much solider than things in our country. It's all heavy and hard, like diamonds. The character can't pluck a flower or pick up a leaf. Grass is sharp and hard. All this is in contrast to the people coming from earth who are transparent and ghostly. They have thought of their world as the real one, the one with substance, while thinking of heaven as less than substantial, as the less substantial spirit world. And I think most of us are guilty. We think that this world is the more real world, and that's the more foggy one. Heaven is the more real world, and this is the more foggy one, earth. They learn or those with eyes to see learn that they had it backwards. Heaven is the land of substance, earth the land of shadow. Earth is full of not only shadows, but illusions and pretensions. Heaven is reality itself. To fit into heaven, they must become not less solid, but more. They must move from being phantoms to having weight and substance. They are shallow people who must become deeper, and with that become weightier. If they are not changed, heaven will have no appeal to them. They cannot live there, and neither will they want to. So, what do we take from all of this? Is that out of the Shadowlands, we begin the process of change and transformation. What Christ did on the cross, bringing all of it to a point where evil was addressed by the justice of God to offer forgiveness. Why? Because of the love of God and what Christ did for us on the cross and in his resurrection. And he started a forward movement of God transforming this world back into what it once was. Now, why do we see so much suffering? Well, I simply think it's this. I think when good begins to press in and the future is revealed, evil's not going to sit on the sidelines. It's going to do everything it can to rip God's good world apart, and it continues to do so. And the final act and answer to that is the return of the sovereign King Jesus. And I pray that he comes, as John says again, come, Lord Jesus, come now. So with that being said, where does our hope? Our hope is that love is in fact come, made a statement into this world, in the process of transforming this world, and we must constantly look for his return. And in the meantime, that we continue to submit and surrender our lives to the act and work of love in us and through us, because we want to be vessels of new creation until he returns. I hope and I pray that you got something out of this morning's talk. I look forward to us gathering here again and having, quote, church. But I pray in the meantime that you stay safe, and I pray that you keep your chins up and your heart full of God's love and knowing that he could come any day. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for, Lord, your word, and thank you for the writing of Paul. And Lord, we know only in part, but Lord, when the perfect comes, the partial will disappear. And Lord, we pray there'd be no greater event than to see you return today, Lord. I pray, God, that you would be with the many that are suffering. And I pray that this hope, Lord, that we have in you, Lord, would be transparent in all of us, Lord. And I just pray, God, that it would fill our hearts and our minds with the hope that we have not yet to see, as Paul wrote, but we look for daily. Thank you again for being our constant companion in the good times and the bad. And you said in this world, we will have trouble, but take heart. You've overcome the world. May we take heart today in Christ's name. Amen. God bless. We'll see you soon.